read from Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus and chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we know that music played an important part in Israel's worship of God, just as it plays an important part of our worship now. And the Bible tells of men and women being chosen to pass down in song and in music boldly and accurately what God had done for them. God says in Micah 6 and verse 4, I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. And here we have a song that two of those people sang, Moses and Miriam, what some say is the oldest recorded song ever. So we've got two Miriams here, so hopefully they will be able to link into this in some way. Right, so let's read Exodus and chapter 15 together. The song of Moses, it says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. It's late on a Saturday night. You make a phone call. You speak. The person on the other end listens. Arrangements are finally made. Time and place. You agree the amount of money to change hands. You replace the receiver. Straight away you wonder if you've done the right thing. Did they understand you? Did you understand them? Will they follow your instructions? Now you're worried. Your heart begins to beat faster. You pace up and down. You keep going to the window to look out to see if anything's happening. Nothing yet. The time goes. You look at your watch. The time passes. Still nothing. Is it ever going to happen? Then suddenly, you hear the crunch of gravel on the drive, approaching the front door. Can it be? your heart races. Yes, it must. Knock on the door. What if it's gone wrong? Oh, please let it be all right. Another knock. You open the door cautiously. Are you glad to hear those words which tell you it's going to be okay? Pizza delivery. Safely delivered at last. We're focusing on one word this morning. That word is deliver. Deliver. And its derivatives, deliverance and deliverer. That's what we're talking about this morning. But the meaning of the word deliver that I want us to consider this morning is different from what I've been talking about just now. Rather than delivery, I want us to talk about deliverance. The people of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, led by Moses, whose song of praise we've just read. Let's just fill in the background for a few moments and remind ourselves what's happening here. The Israelites, let's face it, had nothing going for them, had nothing to commend them to the outside world. They were just wandering shepherds. They'd no great achievements, and they built no great cities. They had nothing to their name. The only thing they had in their favour was that God chose them. Not because they were lovable, but because God was loving. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us that God chose them to receive his promise of salvation. For God, it says, did not set his affection upon you because you were numerous, more numerous than other peoples, but for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Excuse me. And redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The same verse reminds us that Israel were in Egypt under the power of Pharaoh. They'd come to live there, you'll remember, when Joseph was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And that's recorded in Genesis 41. And there was a great famine in their own land. That's why they came to Egypt. They grew in numbers. And eventually the Egyptians began to see them as a threat, and so made them slaves and oppressed them and treated them brutally. And that's where Exodus starts. The Israelites cried out to God for help, and in mercy God heard their cry, and he raised up Moses to lead them out. Here already we see the Israelites as a symbol of mankind, of all of mankind. They were bound as slaves to Pharaoh. Man is bound by sin. Charles Wesley writes in his great hymn, And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirits lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. We're bound by our sinful nature. And Romans 8 verse 8 says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So man's stuck. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. Because man is by nature sinful and wants nothing to do with God, the future is gloomy. The bad news is that some people just hide their head in the sands and hope it's not true. But the good news is that when God makes us aware of our situation before him, of our bondage to sin, this inclines us to cry out to God for help. We call to God for mercy, just like the Israelites did. And he hears our cry, and he reveals to us that Jesus has set us free. He sent Jesus to deliver us from our bondage to sin. Deliverance. And that verse, Romans 6:23, that I've just half quoted, goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is the deliverer, the liberator, the saviour we all need to know. The Hebrew word used for to deliver is the word yasa. And this word may sound familiar to some of you already, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. As well as meaning to deliver, it means to save. To deliver and to save. And it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament describing what God does. It's used a lot by the psalmist, for example, in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 116:6, when I was in great need, God saved me. And Psalm 40, verse 17, you are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. The same word is used in both verses, yasa. So the references to deliverance are more or less interchangeable with references to salvation. The Israelites recognized all too well their need to be delivered, their need to be saved, and there are many stories in the Old Testament of people being delivered or saved. Noah being delivered from the flood, King David from all his enemies, Daniel from the lion's den, Jonah from the large fish, to name but a few, all delivered. But the supreme example of God's work of deliverance in the Old Testament is the event celebrated here in this song, the exodus of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. This was the one event referred to again and again as God's saving grace in action. Psalm 106 says, it refers to God as the one who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. In Hosea 12 and verse 9, God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. God delivered his people from Egypt. This is the supreme example of God's work of deliverance in the Old Testament. You remember the story, I'm sure, how Pharaoh eventually allows Moses and his people to leave Egypt, but changes his mind and sends his soldiers, the world's strongest army at that time, after them. And they catch up with them by the Red Sea. What a predicament they're in, the people of Israel. Slavery in Egypt on one side, certain death in the river on the other side. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. Only God could deliver them. Again, this vividly describes the human predicament. Man is trapped by sin and by death. We can't do anything to save ourselves. How can the slave set himself free? We need God to rescue us. The dramatic rescue of the Israelites is retold in this song. Chapter 14 tells of the events. Chapter 15 is the song retelling the events. And it's sung by Moses and Miriam. And verse 8 of our passage says, by the blast of your nostrils the waters piled up. The waters stood like a wall. God parted the sea. But the soldiers were after them. Verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But God led the Israelites safely through the sea. God blew again, the sea returned, and the Egyptian soldiers perished. God delivered them safely and securely to the other side, with the promise of verse 13, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed, in your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God delivered Israel from the evil that was Egypt, but he delivered them to the peace and plenty of the promised land. And verse 18 tells us, the Lord will reign forever and ever. This is salvation. This is deliverance in the Old Testament. Salvation in the New Testament came when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, taking the punishment for our sins, delivering us from sin and death when he rose again, delivering us to eternal life in the glory of heaven. God in and through Jesus delivering his people. What does Exodus 15 tell us about God, the one who brings about deliverance, the one who saves? Let's look again at the first half of verse 2, because this encapsulates everything that God does in deliverance. If we look at the first half of verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord has become my salvation. The Bible includes books of different types: poetry and personal experience of Psalms, the prophecy of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and books like Revelation, telling of what is to come. But we have to remember that this book of Exodus is historical. These things actually happened. It's a historical account. God did, in history, time and place, rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. It really happened. But it was a supernatural event. God miraculously delivered his people out of Egypt. And Moses is at great pains to let us know that it was God's work. If we look at his account in chapter 14, we see that God told Moses what to do. He sent an angel to go behind the Israelites to protect them. The Lord drove back the sea. And even the Egyptians said in verse 25, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." They know that they stand no chance whatsoever if God is fighting against them. Verse 30 says of chapter 14, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians." It was God who saved them that day. Jonah, as he sat in the belly of a big fish, called out to God and recognized that only God could help him. Salvation comes from the Lord, Jonah says, chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. Only God can save from captivity. Only God does save from captivity. Only God has saved from captivity. Whenever the Israelites remembered this deliverance, they remembered God the deliverer. Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh," in Exodus 18. It was the Lord who delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. The Lord has become my salvation. But you might say, this is the Old Testament, hardly relevant to me in the 21st century. God destroying armies in the Middle East, hundreds of miles away, to save his people. And this is a question we all face as Christians all the time. What does all this have to do with me? And we as Christians have to answer that question. We must answer this question, otherwise we'll be seen as irrelevant. We must be seen as relevant, because it is. God's word is relevant. So, the relevance of God delivering Israel from Egypt to us now, today, is? Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And starting at verse 28, Luke 9:28, where we read these words. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, that he would have to suffer, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Jesus here was speaking about his death, his coming death. He knew that he was facing death on the cross as he came to Jerusalem. And he was talking about this to Moses and Elijah in this wonderful event that happened there in front of three of the disciples. He talked about his departure, his coming death. The Greek word used here for departure is exodos. Jesus is clearly linking his death on the cross with Israel's exodus from Egypt. Philip Ryken, in his excellent book on salvation, says this: "The exodus from Egypt was a sign promising the greatest exodus of all. Jesus passing through death's deep waters and landing safe on the far side to save us from sin. There is a link between Israel's deliverance from Egypt and man in general's deliverance from sin, salvation. Peter said as he spoke in Jerusalem after Pentecost, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which he must be saved." He was, of course, talking about Jesus. The Lord has become my salvation. Back to verse 2 of Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Israel's deliverance here is accomplished by the power of God. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand shattered the enemy. God destroyed Israel's army, and there were no survivors, we read in chapter 14, verse 28. The Egyptian army was destroyed completely. Why? In chapter 12, God gives us the reason. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. They were a brutal empire, oppressing God's people, not allowing them to worship their God. You remember that when Moses first went to Pharaoh, he asked that Pharaoh would let them go so that they could worship their God in the desert. Pharaoh would not let them. So as well as a physical victory, this is a spiritual victory. No one can compare to God. There is only one God. No one can compare to him in majesty, glory, and power. He crushed his people's enemies. His power to save is unique. And in the New Testament, we find one Saviour. There's only one who is able to save. Only one able to deliver us from our sins. Jesus. Right from the day he was born, the New Testament calls him Saviour. Angels say to the shepherds, you'll remember, "Today in the town of David, a Saviour is born to you." Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And after Jesus had spoken to the Samaritan woman at the well, the people she told about him said, "Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." John 4:42. And Paul says, "From David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised." So, the New Testament recognises Jesus as the Saviour. Remember earlier I said that the Hebrew word for to deliver or to save was yasa? And I said it may sound familiar to some of you. Well, that's because Saviour is Jesus' name. Because yasa becomes Yeshua, which is Jesus. Jesus has the power to save. He is our salvation. That is his very name, Jesus. Interestingly, to me anyway, the Greek word used in the New Testament, sozo, is like the Hebrew word yasa used in the Old Testament. They both mean to save and to deliver. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, these two things go together: salvation and deliverance. Salvation requires deliverance. It requires rescue, setting free. So as God rescued his people from Egypt, God rescues us from our enemies. He needs to destroy our enemies to bring salvation. Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation." Horn here symbolizes strength. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies." Talking about Jesus, rescuing from the hand of our enemies. Jesus is our strength and our salvation. Only he is strong to save. For him to save us, he has to deliver us from all our enemies, as God destroyed the Egyptian army. Hang on a minute, you say. What enemies? I haven't got any enemies. I'm a very nice person. I've never made any enemies. Our enemies are the things which stop us from enjoying a relationship with God, which stop us from the life, eternal life, which God wants us to enjoy. These are our enemies. Let's go through them quickly. Jesus saves us from the guilt of our sins. That's why he came. When an angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. We see the effects that sin has had on the world around us, but Jesus saves us also from the consequences of sin. In Galatians 1:4 we read, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." And Paul urges the crowd in Jerusalem to accept Jesus and save themselves from this corrupt generation. Jesus delivers us from sin. He delivers us from the consequences of sin. We're also delivered from God's wrath. Now, God is angry at sin, but Jesus has delivered us from our sin, so he has also delivered us from that wrath. We read in Romans 5 verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Jesus saves us from the devil. Satan is called in the Bible. He tries his best to turn us away from God, like he did at the beginning with Eve and Adam. Peter writes in his first letter, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Still think you've got no enemies? But Jesus delivers us from the devil, who will ultimately be thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, we read in Revelation 20. Jesus saves us from our enemies, sin, the consequences of sin, God's wrath, the devil. In fact, he rescues us and saves us from every evil attack. It's a wonderful verse which tells us of the Christian's assurance and hope for the future. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18 it says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Whatever we face as Christians between now and that day when we go to be with him, Jesus will deliver us from every evil attack. Nothing can separate us from our Lord. We will be safely and securely delivered to heaven. That's Jesus' promise to those who know him and love him. The final enemy he saves us from is death. We quoted earlier from Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus saves us from sin and the consequences of sin, and so he saves us from death, which is the ultimate consequence of sin. Because Jesus defeated death when he rose again to life, he delivered us too from the final enemy. Jesus' resurrection assures us of the greatest exodus from death to eternal life. Jesus delivers us then from all our enemies. All lie crushed beneath his feet. Sin, consequences of sin, the wrath of God, the devil, every evil attack, and even death. All defeated by Jesus. Jesus, and he alone, has the power to deliver his people from all their enemies, safely and securely delivered. It's only one little bit in verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." He is my strength and my salvation. He is also my song. The Exodus out of Egypt gave the Israelites something to sing about. First Moses, then Miriam, and then everyone else joined in. Salvation calls for a song. Salvation puts a song in everyone's heart. This is part of the way that God gains glory for himself. When those he has delivered tell of what he has done in song, it's natural for the Christian to want to sing about what they have experienced. Those Jesus has delivered from their sins have a song in their heart, and we love to sing songs of praise to God, telling of what he has done. He is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation, safely, securely delivered. I received a letter in the post the other day, and on the back it said, if undelivered, please return to blah blah blah, such and such an address. Letters may fail to be delivered because they rely upon a human, a man or a lady, to deliver them. But Jesus' work of deliverance never fails. God's people are safely and securely delivered. Winston Churchill, speaking about the Battle of Britain, when our airmen delivered this country from the threat of German invasion, he said, never has so much been owed by so many to so few. Well, he was wrong. Because for our greater deliverance from our salvation to sin, that is the greatest human conflict, all of mankind, since the beginning of creation, owe everything to one man, Jesus. And that's why we celebrate communion. That's why we remember that Jesus died on the cross, that we may be delivered from our sins, delivered from all our enemies, so that we may know God forever, safely, securely delivered to the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story that we have read, this song that we have read, as your Israelites sang a song of praise to their God for their deliverance from Egypt. We thank you for what it teaches us about you, your power, your strength, your love, and we thank you that it foreshadows what we are now going to be thinking about, our salvation, our deliverance through Jesus' death on the cross and in his resurrection. Father, we thank you for speaking to us and pray that these may be real in our hearts as we focus on this table, this bread and this wine. Be with us then for your glory. Amen.